Words are powerful. Whoever wrote, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," was a big liar. Most of the wounds that we experience in life are not through physical violence, but through words. Words have the power to wound. And words have the power to heal. Words have the power to tear us down. And words have the power to inspire us and encourage us. There's great power in words. Words are powerful. And we find from the very beginning, the first words recorded in Scripture show its great power, because in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light." And the power of his word was demonstrated. Now, we know the power of human words. We've experienced that in our life. Some of you may remember words that someone said in a negative or derogatory fashion to you years and years ago, and you have not forgotten. But I want to tell you, stronger than any human words, more lasting and enduring than the thoughts and opinions of others, is God's word. And our challenge in life is to live in, to abide in God's word. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse number 22 today as we think about life in the word. Life in the word. There is power, not only in human words, but the greatest, most enduring power is in God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse number 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." With that, let's pray. God, would you speak to us today about your word? And Father, may we be people of the word, abiding in the truths, the precepts, and the principles that you have for us laid out in Scripture. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Believers in the first century were facing difficult times, hardship, rejection, persecution. Peter reminds them right in the very beginning that they're only pilgrims, temporary residents here on the earth. He tells them that as you're going through this trial, what's happening is that your faith, like gold, can be purified. I'm putting you in the fire. And as the fire burns around you and as the trials come, they're going to make you more pure. He challenges them and tells them that the gospel is worth living for, because this is the word that was delivered by the prophets in verse 10 through 12 as they would foresee the Messiah who would come. He would challenge them with the words that Jesus is coming in verses 13 through 17. And that they needed to be ready, that they needed to be on guard. He challenges them with the words that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, and not with the traditions and the words and the philosophies of man, but with the precious blood of Christ. But this is what Peter knew. That even though they had trusted Jesus as their Savior, and even though they were walking with him, and even though in their mind they knew Jesus was coming, life was still hard. And they were not going to make it without the word. They were not going to make it without God's word. For some of you today, life may be hard. Things aren't looking the way that you wanted them to at this point in your life. You're facing decisions or challenges around you. Can I tell you, the answer is not in running. It's not in looking for greener pastures. It may just be in the word. That God is allowing the trials of your faith to come so that your faith might be like gold. And that you might be reminded of the coming of Jesus, but you might be dependent upon his word. As you make big decisions in your life, where is God's word in the role of guiding and leading and directing as you make those decisions? Where is God's word? Our feelings can change. Our thoughts can change. Where is God's word in the pursuing of life? In the passion that we have. Now, as we think about the Bible that they had in the first century, they didn't have the Gospels. They had Peter, who had been and walked and lived with Jesus. They didn't have all of the writings of Paul, though Peter does refer to the writings of Paul as scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. They had some. They knew the power of God through the testimony and the preaching of Peter and through the miracles that had been done, through the power that they saw in men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they didn't have the completed scripture that we have today. But they had enough of the Old Testament to know that when life's not easy, they need to persevere. They knew the story of Noah. They had their Old Testament scriptures that told of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They knew of the perseverance and the patience of Job. They knew of the trials of Moses. They knew of the walls and obstacles that Joshua faced. They knew about King David. They knew that David, when he was a young man, stood up against Goliath. They knew that since the beginning, life as a believer had not been easy. But they knew the examples of those in the Old Testament who persevered. Persevered because they held on to the truth of God and the character of God, and they kept moving forward. So, let's think about God's word and life in this word and what that can and how God's word can change and work in our life so that we can not only start well in salvation, but that we can finish well in glorification as we meet the Lord one day. See, the key to eternal life is in God's word. The sustaining of our spiritual life is in God's word. The security of our eternal life, it's all found in God's word. So let's just get real honest. Some of us need to turn our TVs off a little bit more. Some of us need to turn our computers off. Some of us need to put our phones aside and be challenged as we look at the word. So what do we find? We find that God's word has ultimate and wonderful power, and that we first need to believe God's word for salvation. We need to believe God's word for salvation. The truth of God's word is laid out. Peter just shared that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. We can't get to heaven. Our goal in arriving in eternity and going to heaven to be with Jesus forever is not going to come through giving money like silver and gold or through listening to just the traditions of men. It only comes through Jesus. Notice with me over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18 what Peter says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What does he tell us? He tells us that God's word brings life. God's word brings life. Notice with me in verse number 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. How does someone come to know Jesus as Savior? They hear the word of God. The incorruptible seed is planted in us. He uses the word born again. So I ask you this morning, do you know what it means to be born again? Being born again is first illustrated by Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse number 3. Where he says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, as he's talking to, says, Lord, what does that mean? You know, I'm a grown man. Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Lord, this doesn't make sense. He says, it's not about another physical birth. It's about a spiritual birth. It's about understanding that we're all sinners and we're separated from God. And that Jesus came, he was the just who paid the sins for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And when we come and receive Jesus Christ into our life, we have a new life experience. We're born again. Spiritual life is breathed into our human life. And now, not only will we have the opportunity to see the kingdom of God, but we have the opportunity to live in the presence of Jesus every moment of every day, because he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's word brings life. But not only does it bring life, but it sustains that spiritual life. Now, these believers are struggling. You have to think that sometime along the way, they would have failed. They would have been quiet when they got told them to speak up. That they shied away. Or maybe they gave in to temptation from time to time, just like you and I have the propensity to do. So where do I go when I fall? Where do I go when I struggle? Where do I go when I just think, man, it's easier to run and to flee and to give up? Go to the word. Why? Notice what it says with me in verse number 23. He says, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives. God's word is alive. It sustains life. Martin Luther said, God's word is alive. He speaks to me. His words have feet. It runs after me. His words have hands. They get a hold of me. Can I ask you today? Through the Spirit, is God speaking? Is God moving? Is God chasing? Is God wanting to guide you today? And let me ask you, are you listening? His word sustains life. One of the reasons that on Wednesday nights, we are so adamant about Awana and that ministry is because boys and girls memorize God's word. They memorize God's word. Can I tell you? There's going to be a day when they quit hitting home runs. And there's going to be a day when they quit bringing home A's or B's on their report card. Man, I'm looking forward to that day, by the way. I'll just tell you right now, this college stuff's killing me. But this word lives, and this word sustains. So that when these boys and girls hide God's word in their heart, God's word will see them through. If they'll look to him in their time of hurt, in their time of need, in their time of temptation. And you know what I'm finding? I'm finding people from other churches are bringing their children to Awana on Wednesday night. Why are they doing that? Because of the emphasis of the word. And apparently, whatever they're doing, whatever they think they're doing at that church, maybe that's not that emphasis. I don't know. But the truth is God's word sustains. Just talking with someone just a minute ago in the foyer, my life verse, our passage has been Psalm 73. When I was diagnosed with cancer and went up into my room, the first thing I did was I brought my Bible with me to the emergency room, and the first thing I did was open my Bible and go to Psalm 73. And I don't know if you have a passage, but I would never enter into a surgery or a challenge in my life without having a foundation or an anchor verse to hold on to. God is with me. He holds me by his right hand. He guides me with his counsel and afterwards receives me to glory. My strength and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. It is the power and the sustaining power of God's word. Let it work. Let it work. Let it work. God's word brings life and sustains life and secures life. God's word secures our life. Notice what it says. It says that the word of of God lives and abides forever. It abides forever. Do you want to be wise? Jesus told us how to be wise. The end of Matthew chapter 7, he gives the story, he gives the Sermon on the Mount. He finishes with a story, an illustration. He gives a picture of two men. There's a wise man who hears and applies God's word, and he says he's like a man who builds his house on a rock. And the winds come, and the rains descend, and the floods come up, and the house stays firm. Then he says, but let me tell you, a foolish man is one who hears the word but doesn't apply him. If the problem is not the hearing. He heard the word. He just didn't do it. He's like a man who builds his house on sand. And the winds come and the rains descend. And the house falls. And Jesus closes that and says, and great is its fall. You want to experience a great fall? You watch the news lately? We've seen some great falls. Can I tell you how not to fall? Let God's word sustain and secure your life. Believe God's word for salvation. Secondly, we not only believe God's word for salvation, but we receive God's word for spiritual growth. We receive that word for spiritual nourishment in our life so that we can grow. Notice what it says with me. In chapter 2, therefore. Now, when you see a therefore in scripture, you go back and look, what's he talking about? Notice the end of verse number 24. Because all flesh is as grass and the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, because God's word is going to last forever, flowers pop up, flowers go. Men rise up in their strength and glory, but that glory doesn't last very long. Did you see the news last night? You a football fan? Andrew Luck, 29, retires from football. Age 29. Must be nice. That's all I got to say. 29, retires. Why? The physical and the mental anguish. Can I tell you? He had his glory on the field, and the glory passes away. You'll have the glory of a work life and maybe moving up the ladder, but the glory doesn't last forever. So what do I need to do? I need to get in God's word so that it'll nourish me every day. Every day until I go to meet him personally, I can hear from him. That's the power of the word. So if I'm going to have that desire to receive that spiritual nourishment in my life, what do I need to do? Well, there's some things I need to discard, to get rid of. Notice with me in verse number 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I'm to discard sin. Therefore, laying aside. The word laying aside really gives the picture of having dirty clothes on. And you ever get something really dirty and you know, you put your fingers out and you don't want to touch anything and you take it off real careful. He says, look, this is some stuff you need to lay aside in your life. Therefore, laying aside, taking off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. We think about malice. We think of actually, it can be used as a general term for wickedness, but often it's meant in aiming at someone specific. When someone has malice, then they have this anger in their heart that wants to act out towards someone specifically. It says, man, you need to take that off. If you're holding on to anger and bitterness today, you got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. Deceit gives the picture of a fishing lure. You know, I throw a lure out there and it's going to look like something that's real enticing. But what am I doing? I'm deceiving the fish. He's saying, don't be deceitful. Don't be a hypocrite. You've seen the plays, Two Masks, the drama department in the school has the picture of the two masks, the happy mask and the sad. That's a picture of a hypocrite. They put on one mask for one person and another mask for another person. Deceit, evil speaking. He gives the picture here. Lay this stuff aside. Are there some things that you need to shed? Because what happens in our life is if we don't get rid of these things, they will kill our spiritual hunger. We lived away for 18 years, and for 16 years, we had kids in that process. So driving back and forth to the Memphis area and driving back and forth to the Atlanta area. And, you know, when you all were kids, you didn't wear seatbelts, right? Dad hit the brakes. He'd lean over, put his hand right there, you know, so you didn't crash into the dashboard. The boys always had to be in their car seats. So what do you do with kids in car seats? Well, we used to have an old VCR TV that we could hook up into our cigarette lighter, and then we got a van with DVD players. So we entertain them. We turn on a VCR tape. We'd put in a DVD. They actually could play video games on the one DVD in our last van. You'd entertain them, and you'd feed them. Goldfish. Gummy bears. Fruit snacks. Capri Suns. That's what you do. You entertain them and you feed them. And then when we get to one of our parents' house, it was like, okay, it's time to eat. Well, dude, they've been eating, you know, goldfish and chewing on red licorice all day. They're not hungry. There are things in our life that we got to get rid of that kill our spiritual appetite and our spiritual hunger. When we're so full of these other things, we won't receive the word. He says you've got to discard sin, but then you have to desire. There has to be this heart desire for the word. And he gives the picture as newborn babies. You ever seen a mom with a newborn? You know, and she comes in. She's just got a tired look on her face. Why? Well, the baby got up 2 times last night to feed. The baby got up 3 times last night to feed. You know, every other hour the baby's waking up crying because he's hungry, because she's hungry. And he gives the picture that we as believers need that kind of appetite. We need that kind of passion. And often, listen, and I not only speak this to you, but I speak this to me. Often as we grow older in the faith, if we're not careful, we can rely on all the things we already know instead of finding fresh nourishment every day in what God wants to give us. I got lots of verses memorized, know lots of Bible stories, have preached bunches of times. But last week's sermon's not going to sustain me today. Hearing Peter 2 weeks ago was not going to sustain the believers for the trials that they were going to face as they went to their job a week later. They needed a fresh word. You need a fresh word. Before you face the trial, be prepared. Go in. Go in with a fresh word. Before you make that decision, make sure you're in God's word, that you hear clearly from him. It's all about the word. You say, well, this decision doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. Oh, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every decision has everything to do with your spiritual life. Make sure that it's a wise decision in God's eyes. Now notice what he says. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I desire the word so that I can grow. I desire the word to grow. Now it's interesting here. Because sometimes we think, you know, if I go to the gym and pump up, I'll do all the work myself and then I'm going to grow. Here, the word grow is in the passive. It means as I take God's word in, he is going to grow me. He's going to do the growing. He's going to do the maturing. He's going to do the nourishing. But I've got to be willing to take the word in. And as I take the word in, God does the growing. There's no such thing as a self-made believer. There may be believers who know the Bible backward and forward and better than you and I do. And they miss not just growing here, but growing in their heart in obedience and faith. For faith comes by hearing the word of God. There are people who know the Bible very well, but they don't have any faith. He wants to grow our faith. But not only do we desire the word to grow, but we desire the word out of gratitude. Notice with me in verse number 3. Notice what it says. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or the Lord is good. that the Lord's good? Why do I get into God's word? I want to grow, and because God's been good to me. That's what he says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, we're to do that. And when we find out how good he is, that should give us a greater hunger to be in his word. Thirdly, we think about believing God's word for salvation and receiving God's word for spiritual nourishment. But third, we think about applying God's word for missional living. Missional living. The believers in the first century were on mission. The world didn't know Jesus. Believers in this century are on mission because people don't know Jesus. So we're to live a life that's different. Notice what he says all the way back in the very first verse we looked at, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, seek purity. How can I live a different missional life? I can seek to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as I walk with God, I'm going to be on mission with him and seek purity. Not only am I going to seek purity, but notice what it says next in verse number 22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, live obediently, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm to seek to live a pure life. That will put me against and at odds with most of the world. I'm to seek to live an obedient life to God. That will definitely call me to live a different kind of life. That my goal is not to see how many people on earth I can please, but to make sure I'm pleasing one. Live obediently. Then he tells us to love fervently. Notice at the end of verse number 22. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What's the defining mark of a believer? The defining mark of a believer is not that they go to church. They should go to church. The defining mark of a believer is not that they have a bunch of Bible stories memorized. The defining mark of a believer is the first fruit of the Spirit, love. Jesus says that the world will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have. It's love. Do you want to live on mission? Love people. I find it amazing sometimes as I read social media and those who call themselves believers and are so ugly on social media. And I think, you know what? You might win the argument. You might be able to twist a phrase and gouge someone. But are you going to lose the war and pushing that person further away because they didn't see any love in that comment? They didn't hear any love in those words. And then share frequently. Notice the end of the very last phrase of chapter 1. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Someone was faithful to share the gospel with you. This next generation needs the gospel. Are you going to share it with someone? This next generation needs the gospel, needs Jesus desperately. Are we going to be the group that says, yes, Lord, we'll share. We'll share. We'll live differently. We'll act differently. We'll obey wholeheartedly. We'll share frequently so that the world can know about Jesus. I want to give you a couple of challenges today. First off, when we think about missional living, that's not just something I do during a portion of my time. It's a mindset that needs to be ingrained in my heart so that when I come to church, I'm on mission. I'm on a mission to encourage, to uplift, to have a kind word, to show his love to others. A person comes in, they're a guest, this is their first time. Do they know that we love them? Do they get encouragement from us? Then, not only do we think about missions being all the time, but especially when we're in a dark world, we let our light shine through our example and through our words. We live differently. We share frequently. And we believe the results to God. With that, let's pray. God, help us to be people who look to your word. Your word is a light to our path. Your word's like a lamp to our feet. God, your word has great power. Lord, you tell us in Psalm 119 that in affliction you can revive according to your word. So I pray for revival in hearts today. God, I pray for new priorities in hearts today. God, would you give us the hunger to turn off the TV and turn off the computer and quit playing on our phone so much so that we'll open your word? Then, God, would you increase our faith so that we live the word? Lord, I pray especially for seasoned believers today who maybe have read through the Bible many times, but something just over the last few weeks, few months, maybe it's gone on for many months, they've just kind of lost that fire. God, revive according to your word. Do a work in this place. Do a fresh work in my heart. Do a fresh work in our heart. To the glory of Jesus and to the impacting of those around us. In your name, amen.